And our sermon lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Our Father, we pray that you would give us open ears and open eyes and open hearts to see and know your faithfulness in new ways. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. So as we continue to walk through the Gospel of Matthew together, we're in this extended set of teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've been seeing, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a collection of teachings of Jesus that are telling us what to do or not to do. It's really asking the question, what does life look like underneath the restorative reign of God? In other words, the Sermon on the Mount is all about God's vision for human flourishing. But as we've been seeing the past few weeks, there are many different ways in which humanity misses God's vision for human flourishing. And in this section, six times we are going to hear Jesus say, "You have heard it said to you, but I say to you." And what Jesus is doing is he's not contradicting what God has said in the past. He is bringing clarity. He continues to take the lenses of our lives and say, this is what you have been seeing, but this is what you were always meant to see. So the first week, Jesus talked about the command to not murder. And what we saw was that God's heart behind these words was so much more than just don't kill your neighbor. But Jesus digs deeper below the surface, talking about the anger that we feel towards others in our hearts and the call to love genuinely in what we think, in what we say, and in what we do. And last week, we looked at the commands concerning divorce and adultery. And again, Jesus is digging deeper below the surface to show the issue of the competing desires in our own hearts and the call to a kind of faithful and enduring love. And in the past 2 weeks, Jesus has gone into these very private and personal places, not just to make us feel uncomfortable, but because it is in these places where we need the healing power of God's grace to really change us. But today might feel a little different with the conversation shifting to this idea of oaths and oath-taking and oath-breaking. And here we're going to feel a little bit more the cultural gap that exists between us and Jesus' own audience, because it's not really a dilemma that most of us face on what we're swearing about and what we're swearing on. And so there's a danger, I know I have felt it in reading through the Sermon on the Mount, of just kind of skipping over this quickly to things that are a bit more relevant to my life. But we need to remember that in all of these things that Jesus is addressing, the purpose is to show that they don't just hit a few select people who struggle in this small area. But Jesus is pulling back the curtains of our hearts to say, this is something that we all struggle with, and something that we all need God's grace for in our lives. And so here, if you've been here the past 2 weeks, you're going to notice that the outline is exactly the same. Once again, we have one more week where we're going to see this. And that's because Jesus' message throughout this section is the same. He is just showing how this way of seeing applies to different areas of life. So the hope is that by the time we get done with the section, we will have a new way of seeing that we can apply even to other areas of life beyond this. And so once again, in guiding us into true human flourishing, Jesus is focusing on the spirit and not just the letter. He's focusing on the heart and not just behavior. And he is focusing on the solution and not just the problem. So first, true human flourishing, focusing on the spirit and not just the letter. Remember, when we talk about the letter of the law, we're talking about exact wording. When we talk about the spirit of the law, we're talking about the underlying heart and intent behind why God gave these. And there's often a disconnect between these two. So I want you to consider what Jesus says in verse 33 when he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Here, Jesus is pulling from a couple of different Old Testament passages like Leviticus 19:11, "You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." Or Numbers 30, "If a man vows to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he should not break his word, but do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." It's not difficult for us, even this side of this cultural gap, to get a sense of what Jesus is emphasizing in the Spirit. It's a call to be truthful people through and through. It's as simple as that. If you make a vow, keep it. If you speak to your neighbor, don't lie. But over time, what happens is this call to a truthful life gets distorted, and the people end up getting caught up more in the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. So if you were back in this culture, you would find yourself in a culture in which oath-taking was a very serious matter and was a very common matter. So making promises and pledges was a way of life in business, family, community, and breaking an oath was a serious matter. There have been a number of times when watching a movie or a TV show where one of the characters is trying to convince the other that they will do what they say they'll do or that they are telling the truth, and they'll say something like, "I swear on my mother's grave." And I don't know why it's always the mom. I don't know why it's always her grave. And I don't know what would happen if you break that oath. But it seems like, at least on the TV screen, that's like this serious, all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, they're serious now. That's the truth." In Jesus' time, there were a lot of oaths that were like that, where when you were trying to convince someone, you would swear by Jerusalem, you would swear by the temple, you would swear by the altar, you would swear by the gold on the altar, you would even swear by the hair on your own heads. They would swear by all sorts of different things to try to communicate, "I'm going to do what I say." But here's the kicker. Depending on your exact wording of the oath, some oaths would be binding and some oaths would not be binding. So later on in chapter 23, Jesus is going to address this at a little bit more length. He's going to talk about how some were saying, "If you swear by the temple, it's not really binding. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, then you are bound to do what you say. Or if you swear by the altar, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gold on the altar, you're bound to your word." You see what's happening? Based on this complex categories of oaths, depending on what you swear by, you might have to tell the truth or you might not have to. What this does, in essence, is it creates a massive loophole in truthful relationships. When I graduated from seminary years ago, Katie and I went on this short cruise to the Caribbean. And one of the islands we stopped at, we decided to rent these scooters. And it was a very busy island. The roads were very crowded, and these were some pretty high-powered scooters. And so as a safety precaution, they gave us these helmets that we were supposed to wear. If you crash, don't die, which is great. But as Katie was putting on her helmet, she looked on the inside, and there was this label with these printed words, intended for decorative purposes only, not for personal use as a safety device. It was printed. So clearly you gave us this helmet to wear with the hopes that it would protect us, but then it seems like there's this big loophole of if you get hurt, smash your head, this breaks, it's not our fault. You weren't supposed to wear this. You were supposed to just kind of hold it as you're driving through the city, showing people your nice helmet. The problem that Jesus is addressing is people are saying in large print, I'm going to do what I say. But in the small print, they would say, well, when I said I would do that, I actually promised on the temple and not on the gold on the temple, which means the promise isn't really binding, which means I don't really have to keep my word, which means you're out of luck. Do you see the gap between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law? And this is where Jesus is looking at something that is very common in the culture, and he is saying, no. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the kingdom way. It's not the way of the king. And it is completely missing God's heart for human flourishing. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents the heart for human flourishing with crystal clarity. In Matthew 7:12, he says, the sum of the law and the prophets, the laws like this, is whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do also to them. The spirit of the law is a life of genuine love, but they were completely missing it. And so as Jesus talks about issues like murder, anger, marriage, divorce, adultery, desire, and now truth, he's trying to say that everything I'm telling you and everything that the Father has told you is about a life of genuine love. And you are working directly against that and against the heart of the Father and against true human flourishing when you take the truth and you manipulate it to your own advantage. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Once again, Jesus continues to dig deeper, showing us not just to focus on the spirit instead of the letter, but we are also to focus on the heart and not just behavior, because he knows that the fruit that our lives are producing is directly related to what is going on at the level of the roots, which is why he keeps digging deeper. In a few weeks, we are planning to move into our new church building, which is great. And I was taking one of my boys over there to look at it, and the review at the end was the outside looks great, the inside needs a lot of work. And he was right. If you've driven by, outside looks fantastic. But you walk inside and we need some paint, we need some floors, there's holes in the wall, there's ceilings that are not quite done. It's all going to be done. It's going to be beautiful. But what we are going for is a correlation between what is on the inside and what is on the outside. And right now they don't match. Jesus is putting his finger on this issue with the human heart. Later on, when he addresses this question of oaths again, he is really pushing back against the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. In other words, you look great on the outside and everybody is impressed, but on the inside, all is not well. You're missing it. And Jesus' goal is for us to be a people who don't just look good on the outside, but who on the inside have a life of genuine love towards our neighbor in all that we do. And so the heart of the issue that Jesus is dealing with here is not just keeping our oaths, but the deeper issue is all of the big and even small ways that we ourselves manipulate the truth. Ways in which we lie by what we say and by what we leave out. Ways in which we deceive. Ways in which we bend the truth. Ways in which we shade the truth. And once again, Jesus is pulling it back so that this struggle is not just a few really bad people who are liars. Jesus is saying all of us at some level have a truth problem. There's ways in which all of us feel the pull to take the truth and to kind of twist it to our own advantage. And there are at least two reasons, I think, why we experience this strong pull. The first is that we're drawn to lie, deceive, bend, and shade the truth because honesty and telling the truth will cost us something. We see this dynamic in small and trivial matters, like who ate the last cookie. And we see it more in greater and more serious matters, like hiding things from our spouses because we know that the truth would make them angry and disappointed or deeply hurt. Being truthful and honest people is costly, which means it's difficult. Being truthful and trustworthy will mean admitting mistakes. It will mean acknowledging weaknesses. It will mean letting others down. It will mean speaking uncomfortably into hard situations. Being truthful and trustworthy will sometimes mean being left out of a group, hurting a friend, losing money, getting fired, or exposing some very hard realities that many would prefer just not to face. We're drawn to take the truth and twist it because sometimes keeping it right will cost us something and we do not want to pay the price. But there's another reason that I think is also important. We are pulled to take the truth and twist it because sometimes bending or manipulating or changing the truth will gain us something. Exaggerating our accomplishments, cheating on a test, fudging on our taxes, cutting corners in business, spreading disinformation and misinformation for personal or political gain, keeping the relational peace. The pull with distorting the truth is because it gets us something. It is our advantage. We create our own loopholes in life to manipulate so that things work out better for us. But Jesus is showing us a different and better way. But it's also a harder way. And we have to count the cost on that. So here's another way to think about it. Deception, all kinds of manipulating the truth, is an act of loving ourselves at a cost to others. Whereas speaking the truth, embodying the truth, is an act of loving others at a cost to ourselves. Do you see how that dynamic works? Deception is an act of loving ourselves at a cost to others. Truthful and trustworthy, act of loving others when it costs us. And this brings us to our final point. Jesus focusing not just on the problem, but on the solution. Because we need to, if the struggle goes at that deep heart level, we've got to see God's grace enter in at an even deeper level. And so in His great love for us, He focuses on the solution and not just the problem. Jesus' message is not that complicated. Don't get caught up in all of these complicated oaths. When it should be yes, say yes. When it should be no, say no. Amen. Don't deceive others. Be honest. Be trustworthy. Be the kind of people that others take you at your word. And not just in the big things, but even in the smallest of things. This is another way in which we get caught up and a little deceived ourselves when we say, well, it's just a little white lie, or this is just a little deception, but I don't lie in big ways. And Jesus has a different take on that. He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. truthful and trustworthy through and through is the kind of people we are called to be, which brings us to this final question: how do we become that? And while there is a call here from Jesus to a kind of a renewed zeal towards just being truthful people, the message isn't just try harder, and I don't want you to walk away with that message of just be honest and just try harder. Jesus has come for something much more. Here's what it boils down to. We grow as truthful and trustworthy people as we ourselves are grounded more deeply in a truthful and trustworthy God. We ourselves grow as truthful and trustworthy people as the soil in which our roots go into is a nutrient-rich, faithful, never lying, always keeping His word at great cost to Himself, faithful God. When that is the soil in which we derive the nutrients of our lives from, it changes us. It goes up into the roots and into the trunk, and it begins to produce this beautiful fruit of people who are genuinely trustworthy, who live out the truth when it costs them something, who aren't willing to deceive and take advantage of others just because it works for our good. One of the amazing realities throughout Scripture is that God's not slow to make promises. I will be with you. I'll work all things for your good. I'll supply all your needs. I will strengthen you. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will remember your sins no more. Nothing can separate you from my love. I will bring thee safely into my kingdom. I will be your God now and forever. There's no loopholes in any of those. There's no fine print in which God sidesteps the gravity of what He has promised. It's God being crystal clear. Which is why we read in our New Testament lesson about God and His promises being an anchor to the soul. If you are out on the sea, you are going to face powerful winds and strong currents. If you don't have an anchor, you are just going to be adrift. But what this passage says is that God's promises are like an anchor to our souls that ground us. So when powerful winds, when strong currents come, when life throws its worst at us, we have this secure, steadfast hope in a God who is always faithful. And all of those promises point forward to Jesus. In Paul's own words, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus because He is our true anchor. And this is what we see at the cross in the most beautiful ways. The price of God keeping His promises to us. So that when we see what He sacrificed there, why would He go back on anything else that He has ever said? And why would we not trust Him? Do we take Him at His word? Do we trust Him? A trustworthy life best grows out of the nutrient-rich soil of a trustworthy God who makes great promises to us and always keeps those, even at great cost to Himself. Let's pray. Our Father, would You forgive all of us for ways in which we just doubt You? We're like kids asking, do You promise? Do You promise You'll do that? And then even when You do, we just doubt it. Lord, give us faith to trust You, a faith that honors You in believing that You are good and with us and always for us. In Your great name we pray. Amen.